Turn now to the Word of God. And our first reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And now to our portion in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And for connection, let us read from verse 8. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son, and put upon him the crown, and gave him the testimony, and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord, and she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes, and said, Treason, treason! Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host, and said unto them, Have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down, and break his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in any thing should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And may God bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, last time in our consideration of the kings of Judah and this remarkable period in their inspired history, as documented both in Kings and Chronicles, we considered the circumstances by which a remarkable transformation was effected. How in the days when this wicked queen of Israel, Athaliah of the house of Omri and Ahab, when she seemed to rule with an iron hand over the land of Judah and was busily promoting the cause of Baal, that's suppressing the worship of God, how in such days as these, Jehoiada the priest was able to be instrumental in a complete turnaround and to cause the rightful king, namely Joash, to be established again upon the throne. Now, of course, the literal and practical history of these things is remarkable and instructive to read. But in it too we are to draw spiritual parallels, for all these things written aforetime are written for our learning. And one said that within our own lives and likewise within the churches it is so often the case that the Lord, the rightful king, is displaced from his position of rule and preeminence. We do not draw any parallels to national government or to secular authority in these matters. That is not our concern. But as regards the throne of our hearts, as regards the preeminent place which he should have in the church, alas, so often he is not there. And these influences of the world, these wicked and evil influences, are wielding authority instead. And how is it possible, in the face of such opposition, in the face of such perils and hazards, for this situation ever to be addressed or turned around? Well, we considered how Jehoiada effected it, and 10 features in particular of this plan from which we might learn. We saw firstly that the king was in the midst, that he had in his keeping, in his possession as it were, Joash, whom he had had since infancy as a babe in arms, and not only did he have his person, but he had this utter conviction and confidence that this was the true king. He had the king and he had faith in that king, even in those dark days, even in those 6 years of such seeming hopelessness. We saw secondly that he strengthened himself, that there was to come this moment of resolution, this steeling of oneself, this determination to act. We saw that he entered into a state of covenant with certain trusted persons around him and considered this nature of relationship which should exist between the Lord's people and how all the more important it is in days of such darkness and opposition and treachery on every hand. We saw too how that the house of God was central to his plans. And indeed, this is the place where God's people have a degree of defense, have a degree of protection, where they may be encouraged and exhorted together, and where great things may be achieved. We saw also that the Sabbath day was central to his purposes. When, despite all the opposition of Athaliah and the nature of the times in which they lived, still a few faithful remnant of the Levites would be gathered together in that place. We saw how the holiness which was insisted upon in their worship and in the temple proved greatly to their advantage, because it meant that Joash could be kept in a place into which none would enter in and where there was a still greater degree of preservation and security. We saw too this matter of continuation, how on this day in particular nobody was going home. And all those Levites, both those who had come in to take up their duties and those who ought otherwise to have been retiring, would remain in place. Nobody would desire to miss that which was about to happen. We saw then how they began to praise, how they began to praise God, how they began to sing these songs of triumph and of rejoicing. And this is what came to the notice and to the attention of Athaliah and of her wicked confederates. But you see, by this stage it was all too late. And now Joash is here in the center, and now he is installed upon the throne. And now there can be this overturning of the forces of wickedness and evil, of these principalities and powers which had been having their malign influence for so long a period of time. And all of these things could be achieved against all the odds, in spite of all expectation, because of this fundamental truth, as it is expressed in verse 3, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said. The king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said. And we considered in Philippians the corresponding truth as it is spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth and reality of his reign and his preeminence, which we do not hesitate to establish here amongst ourselves and within our own lives, knowing that it is ultimately to be universally acknowledged. Well, this morning, with the Lord's help, let us proceed in this remarkable narrative, and as we do so, to focus upon Joash himself more particularly, and one detail about Joash especially, which is this expressed in verse 1 of chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old. Joash was 7 years old. Now here is a striking fact, my friends. Of all the kings of Judah whom we shall meet in the course of our study, he was the youngest at his accession to the throne. Others would not be much older. Josiah, we will meet later, was 8 years old at his accession. Manasseh was 12 years old. Others were just into their 20s. But Joash is the youngest at the time of his coronation. He was just 7 years old. And it is interesting to note that, contrary to what has been the practice in the British monarchy over the years, there was not considered some age of majority that must be attained to before an individual could be proclaimed king. There was not any sort of protectorate that was established amongst other members of the royal family in the case of Joash. No, even though he was but 7 years old, it was considered necessary and it was considered right that he should be put upon the throne even at this tender age. And it is in view of that, and it is upon that point, that I should like to speak in more detail this morning, and to make very particular application to the children that we have amongst us here today. Because all of you here are within a few years of being 7 years old. You're perhaps a little younger, or seven, or you're a little older. And so try to imagine yourselves, if you can, in Joash's position, and being in this remarkable place of being called upon to be the king, to be the monarch of the land, when he was just 7 years old. And I shall try to bring some lessons to bear, particularly for you children. But as I do so, let us all pay heed and attention to them, because we shall speak about certain things which we are never too young to do, and which it is never too early or too soon to give attention to. And if we are of more mature years, and if we have been longer in this life or in the Christian walk, why then that progress of time makes all these points even more imperative and even more urgent. If these are matters that must be attended to early, why then they are even more important if we have left it until now, if we have left it as late as this. And so let me seek to bring to your attention now seven things about Joash, one for each of the years of his age, and to consider seven things which it is not too young, which is not too early to experience or to do. Now, the first thing we notice here, that Joash was not too young to be called. That he was not too young to be called. To have this summons, as it was, that the time had come for him to accede to the throne. That the time had come for him to do what was his duty. For him to fulfill this important role. He was not too young to be called to this situation and to this office. Now, my friends, the fact of the matter is that this also applies in spiritual matters. And we can observe both in the Bible's history and in subsequent Christian history, boys and girls who have known that call of the Lord, have known that inward sensation or desire to know him and to follow him from a very early age. Now, we could consider, for example, the child Samuel, whom you know was functioning in the temple court, in the tabernacle at least, from very early years. And though he was still young, God did not hesitate to call to Samuel at a very young age. And as we go through the Bible, we can find many characters who must have been perhaps only single figures in terms of their age when the Lord called to them and when the Lord did a work in their lives. Joseph, for example, we can see, must have been a very young man and was living a very godly life by the time he was only 17. We might think of that young maid of Naaman's and the influence which she had for good and so many other similar cases. And we will see Josiah later in the course of these kings, and here is Joash, just 7 years old. Now you see there's a very important point to be made here. There are some who falsely teach of an age of innocence, who have some misguided idea that children below some sort of age are not morally responsible, are not guilty of sin, and somehow don't need salvation, don't need the call of the Lord, don't need a conversion experience. Well, my friends, away with such ideas as this. The scriptures make one solemn truth very plain to us all, and it is this: that we are born not in innocency, we are born in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. Sin is our inheritance, even from conception or before conception. It is the tragic condition of the human race ever since Adam and Eve and the fall. And so let no one say, well, the gospel ought not to be preached to those of tender years, to 5-year-olds or 6-year-olds or 7-year-olds or whatever the age they might arbitrarily pick for the end of this age of innocence. My friends, salvation and conversion is needed for every member of the human race. From the very time of their birth, they are under the fall, the consequences, the penalty of sin. And this is why it is so utterly necessary. And likewise, my friends, let it be said that this the fact of the matter is that whilst the scriptures say nothing about an age of innocency, they have much to say about the consequences and the implications of sin, and make it abundantly clear that we are all, by birth and by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. And this is why the gospel is equally to be preached and to be exhorted upon those who are still young. It is never too early to heed that call of the Lord, that divine summons, that we pay attention to him, that we obey him, that we walk in accordance with his commandments. So here is the first feature of young Joash's life. He was not too young to receive this call, to receive this divine summons, to come to this acknowledgement of his condition and his state. But secondly, let us notice this. We are never too young to be exempted from spiritual warfare. We are never too young to be excused from it. Think how Joash's young life had developed. He had been saved from a carnage and slaughter when he was just a babe in arms, and he had spent all his life thus far in these very difficult circumstances, with his wicked grandmother Athaliah upon the throne, and with her emissaries and servants seeking to break down the temple of the Lord and set up the worship of Baal. And he was caught up in the middle of these things. His life was lived in the consequence of these things. And nobody said, well, that's not very fair. Nobody said, well, couldn't he be given some sort of exemption? Could he not be excused? Could he not be allowed to live his life in peace because he is so young? No, indeed. Though he was of tender years, he was involved, willingly or not, voluntarily or not, in this matter of spiritual warfare. Athaliah was on the throne. Nothing was going to change that. There were threats and perils to his life, and nothing was going to change that. And let me say to every one of us, to young and old alike, there is no exemption from spiritual warfare. There is no leave from this battlefield. There is no discharge in this particular war. Whether we like it or not, it is going on around us. Whether we care for it or not, it is having its impact and influences upon us. This world lieth in the wicked one, even as Judah at that time lay in the hands of ungodly Athaliah. The world lying in the wicked one, that means his emissaries are all around us and his servants are all around us with such perils and hazards and threats as they present to our souls. And children, let me tell you, you have been born into a battlefield. You have been born in a time of war because this spiritual battle is going on at this very moment. And it is important that as early as is ever possible that you come to realize this. You come to realize that there is more to this present life than just physical things and practical things that you can see around you, but that there are these spiritual forces as well. There is good and evil. There is that which is right and that which is wrong. There is a God in the heavens, and also there is a devil upon earth doing his utmost against the Lord and against the Lord's people. We are never too young to be exempted from spiritual warfare. Now let us notice this, thirdly, that we are never too young to listen to godly counsel. That is to say, to listen to those who would advise us and would teach us in the things of God. Now you notice that in the goodness of God, Joash was saved by one of his aunts, and that aunt, in the providence of God, was married to this man, Jehoiada the priest. And that meant that Joash, from his very earliest days, was able to listen to what his uncle Jehoiada and what other of the priests and Levites that functioned in the temple were there to say. And he could listen to these things, and he could hear them, and he could heed them from when he was only very young. Now, you know, my friends, there are plenty of people who will say, oh, well, theology is too complicated for children. And instruction about God and about the Bible, well, that's not for children. They need to be left until they are older They need to be left until they can decide whether they want to hear it or not. They can be left until they are old enough to be more cynical and more skeptical about it. But the Bible doesn't show that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us that it is of relevance to the very youngest of children. Indeed, you know, there are some ways in which it is easier to understand the Bible as a child than it is as an adult. The Lord Jesus himself made this very point and said that there is that concerning children, about the way that children look at the world and understand what they are being told, that is exactly what all Christians ought to be like. We could all learn from the youngest children amongst us in this respect. And it is clear that Jehoiada, from Joash's very early years, sought to teach him about the things of God and that which God commanded and that which God desired. And at no point did he consider that Joash was too young for these things to be relevant, or that he should be left until he was 16 or 18 or whatever other arbitrary age might be picked before he would be taught these things. Now look, in connection with that, fourthly, we see this. It is never too soon to read the Bible. We are never too young to read the Bible. Now, there is a remarkable detail given us here about Joash's coronation. I wonder if you noticed it as we read those verses in chapter 23. He set all the people, verse 10, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony. And we might say, well, what does this word mean? What is a testimony? Well, we find in the Old Testament that it is another word that is sometimes used for the written word of God. The law and the testimony, it is sometimes called. That part of the Holy Scriptures which had already been transmitted by God and had been given to men and women, a large part of it through Moses, as you recall. But already added to that, there would have been the writings of Joshua and of Samuel that the Holy Spirit had inspired. And this book of the testimony, you see, was given to the king. And he was 7 years old. He was 7 years old. And did anybody say, oh, well, we're just giving it to him by way of a ritual or for the sake of tradition or it's just symbolic? No, indeed. It was given to him that he might read it. It was given to him that he might study it, even though he was only young. And we will see in the later reign of Josiah as well what an important place and part the testimony, the book of the law, played in his life. Now let me say, children, you perhaps look at the Bible and it looks like a very thick book and it looks like very small print and it's got a lot of words that are perhaps complicated to read or to understand. But don't be put off by that. In the mercies of God, this translation we have in the English language is given in so many words that are expressed in just one or two syllables. You just think about it. Some of the memory verses that you've been given, some of the best known verses in the Bible, are given in words of just one syllable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave. There are all single syllable words that you can learn to read from an early age. You see, my friends, it is never too soon to give due attention and consideration to the Bible, to pay attention to its truths, which are designed for all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. It is never too young to read the Bible. They gave 7-year-old Joash the testimony, parts of the Bible, of course, which are often frowned upon by liberal theologians of the present day. Oh, if we're going to give anybody parts of the Bible to read, give them John's Gospel, they say. Give them the Psalms. But let's omit the Old Testament. Let's not worry about the Pentateuch and the law and so on. Well, my friends, it was that very part of the Word of God which was entrusted here to Joash. And remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of the Word of God in the Gospel days, of course he was speaking of the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not yet been given and compiled. And so when the Lord Jesus directs men and women to the eternal Word of God, and when he says, "In this as ye think ye have eternal life," and when he says, "This is that which testifieth of me," and when he says, "Not one jot or tittle can pass away from the Word of God, the heaven and earth might sooner pass away than that," he says, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Pentateuch. He's talking about the law and the prophets and the histories, and these parts which, alas, are so often neglected or relegated. Well, here is Joash, 7 years of age, being given the testimony of God, the Word of God. Well, let us observe this, that fifthly, it is not too young to enter into covenant with the Lord. Here it is, you see, in verse 16. "And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people." A covenant that we shall be the Lord's people. Now, I think it is remarkable that this detail is given us. Remarkable that Jehoiada, moved by the Holy Spirit, said that this had to be done. Because, you know, there would be those who said, "Well, why is there any need of this? Why is there any need of Joash to be involved in making this pledge, involved in making this commitment, involved in making this vow? Is he not one of the descendants of David? Well, he's already in the covenant," some would say. "He's already all right. He's already got these promises concerning him. He doesn't have to worry about anything else." And you know, there are some people who talk like that to the present day. And they say, "Well, as long as your parents are Christians, as long as you're born into a Christian family, well, you're already in some sort of privileged position. You're already in some sort of inner covenant or outer covenant or whatever name they give to it." But you see, my friends, this is not so. The scriptures do not speak about the children of believers and the children of unbelievers. They speak of the children of wrath, even as others. They tell us that we are all outside of the covenant until this mighty work of grace happens in our own lives, until we are called of God, until we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, children here today, don't think that just because you're coming to chapel every week that makes you somehow better than the rest of the world. Don't think that one day you can stand before God and say, "Oh, well, my mum and dad were Christians. I always went to chapel. Doesn't this count for something?" Oh, my friends, we need individually this covenant betwixt ourselves and God. We need this pledge to be made. We need this contract to be formed between ourselves and the Lord, that we will be the Lord's people, that we will be his disciples, that we will be his followers, that we will be members of his body. And you see, whatever Joash might have claimed or thought he could claim because of his line of descent, Jehoiada was clear that this was not enough. There needed to be this pledge. There needed to be this covenant made between themselves and the Lord that they were the Lord's people. And this is what they did. And this they engaged themselves to do, you see. And the king, no less than everybody else. It was not for the king to say that he was in a special case, that he was exempted. No, the king and the people alike are going to make this pledge of allegiance, are going to devote themselves here and now to the Lord. And Joash was 7 years old. Joash was 7 years old. Don't forget that. That's the detail that stands over this entire passage in Bible history. And now notice this, sixthly, that it is never too young to stand against that which is wrong. We are never too young to stand against that which is wrong. Because having made this covenant and having got this far in the remarkable narrative of this episode, we are told then all the people went to the house of Baal. And perhaps some of those people in the past had gone to the house of Baal for other reasons. Perhaps they'd been carried away by it. Perhaps they'd been taken in by it. But not anymore. They're going to do away with it. They're going to smash down these altars and these idols to Baal and to these false gods. They realized them for what they were, and they weren't going to have them any longer. They were going to put them out of the way so that they would not be a temptation, so they could not be used again, so that they would not lead them or others astray. And all the people joined in with this matter. And Joash is engaged in this too. And he was only 7 years old. And the fact of the matter is, my friends, that whatever stage we are at in life, we are confronted all the while by these elements of the world, by these aspects and these tokens of wickedness and folly. And all too often, alas, we think we will connive at them. We will think we will overlook them. We say, oh, well, we know them for what they are now. They won't be any threat any longer. We've got a better understanding of these things. We'll just put them out of mind. We'll put them out of sight. And that'll be sufficient. That'll be all right. But of course, that is not how human nature works, is it? The devil is a cunning foe. And so long as the opportunity for these things to be given a revival, so long as the chance of these things coming back exists, well, he will exploit it. And he will exploit our weak human natures as well. And my friends, it ought to be our determined purpose not to give the devil any ammunition, and not to let the devil get a foothold, and not to leave him with the tools of his trade at ready hand, but rather to eradicate them so far as we are able, and to remove them, and to break them down, and to be done with them, and to put them completely out of the way so they can't be a temptation any longer. Now, my friends, in the case of the people of Judah at this time in their history, the great threat, of course, was idolatry, and it was Baal worship, and it was these false altars and idols and so forth that had been set up that were always the risk. But in the lives of each one of us, we know, or perhaps in part at least, we know our own hearts, we know our own weaknesses, we know our own susceptibilities. We know those particular cherished sins and those iniquities which we are inclined to harbour within our own hearts. Well then, we each one know what are the altars that we ought to be breaking down, what the images are that we ought to be breaking in pieces, what those aspects of our old natures are that we ought to be mortifying, that we ought to be slaying, that we ought to be putting to death. And we know what they are because they are the things that we haven't dealt with yet. Because they are the ones that we are trying to overlook, because they are the ones that were too dear to us at a previous stage for us to dare to do anything about now. Well then, exhorted by the example of these people and by 7-year-old Joash, let us seek to go about it sooner rather than later. It is never too soon. We are never too young to stand against that which is wrong. But seventhly, let us note this. We are never too young to begin doing that which is right. Never too young to begin doing that which is right. We are told in verse 2, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he was 7 years old. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord at the age of 7. Now, does this mean that he lived some sort of perfect life? Does this mean that he got it right all the while? Does this mean that he was not subject to the normal sorts of passions and excitements and ups and downs that we all have, and perhaps especially have, at the age of 7? No, of course, that is not what we are saying. But what we are to understand by it is this, that Joash had this desire to be doing what was right. He knew what he had been called to. He knew what had been going on around him. He knew this testimony of the Lord which he had been given to read. He knew the instruction of Jehoiada that he had received. He knew that covenant that he had made between him and the Lord to be the Lord's man, to be the Lord's person. And so he knew that in consequence of that, there was a particular way in which he ought to be living. That was the order of it, you see. That covenant came first, the behavior came afterwards. Because he had made this covenant, because he had declared himself to be the Lord's man, now he was going to strive to do what the Lord had said and what the Lord wanted. Now he was going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And let us bear this in mind, my friends, and we saw this, did we not, only on Thursday evening out of Psalm 34, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, that his ears are open to their cry, that the face of the Lord is likewise turned upon the wicked. God sees and God hears and God knows all things, and his eyes are upon every one of us, whether we like it or not, whether we are doing good or not. We are all in the sight of the Lord. There is no place that could be described as out of the sight of the Lord. There is no place that is hidden from the sight of the Lord. Well, with that in mind, how then are we going to conduct ourselves? Or as Peter asks us in his epistle, what manner of persons ought ye therefore to be? In consequence of these things, knowing this to be true, well, Joash knew what it meant for him. As one who had entered into this covenant with God, he was going to strive to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the fact that this is recorded of him at this time, and the fact that this inspired word of God documents it to be so, we note that that was indeed the case, and that in the eyes of the Lord he was doing that which was right at this stage in his life and in his a career, if we may so call it. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Not too young to be called, not too young to engage in spiritual warfare, not too young to heed godly counsel, not too young to read the testimony of God, not too young to enter into a covenant with the Lord, not too young to stand against that which was wrong, not too young to stand up and do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is his lasting example, and this truth still stands to the present time. Now, my friends, bear in mind that there are plenty who will say, oh, well, at a particular age, a person is too young to be concerned with religion, too young to be taught the things of God, too young, perhaps, to be brought to a place of worship. And so their talk goes. Very few there are who speak about it being too old to go to the house of God, too old to think about religion. But I wonder if you noticed what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 had to say. It commences, as you notice, with that vital exhortation and encouragement. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Think upon God now. Dwell upon the things of God now. Pay attention to the Bible and to what your parents are telling you and to what you hear from this pulpit now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But you know the rest of that passage isn't about being young. It's about being old. It's a warning against becoming too old to remember one's Creator and to think upon the things of God. You know, there are plenty enough people who say, well, they've heard about God, they've heard about the Bible, they've heard about religion, but they're going to put it off. They're going to put it off until they're older. They're going to put it off until they're of more mature years. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is a warning against that. And it goes on, as perhaps you noticed, in verses 2 through to 7, to describe the aging process, to describe those sorts of things that start to happen to us as the years pile up, and when sight begins to fail, and hearing begins to fail, and when our teeth even begin to fall out, and when the invisible processes within our bodies start to falter and to fail, and when we start to suffer with vertigo and anxiety, and when our hair turns white, and all of these things, you see, which are listed in the analogies of those few verses. And here is a warning, my friends, that it may become too late to seek the Lord. You see, before even life ends or death comes, it may be that our faculties are denied us, that the problem of existence and of simply living becomes so great that there is no longer time and there is no longer opportunity given us, and that day of grace has ended. That day of opportunity is over before the day of our life has come to its close. And it is in consequence of this that the scripture says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Because with age come all sorts of problems, come all sorts of difficulties. And sad to say for Joash, we shall see in the coming weeks, God willing, that the latter part of his reign was very different from the first part, and that he did far more credit to himself and to his profession and to his covenant with God in his early days than he did in his later years. And so the exhortation of Joash's example, as with the exhortation of this here in Ecclesiastes 12, is this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh wherein thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." Because, my friends, at whatever stage we are in life, whether young or old, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. May we thus be instructed and enabled for his glory. Amen. Our concluding hymns, chosen with our subject in mind, is number 855, and yet one which I believe we can all sincerely sing, whatever age we might be. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Fain I would be as thou art. Give me thy obedient heart. Thou art pitiful and kind. Let me have thy loving mind. The hymn 855.
To God.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.